again to be here this evening. And there's a lot of things in Scripture. I really thought that we might start in the book of Hebrews tonight, but just never got settled on that all the way here tonight, and Lord led in a different direction. We are hoping shortly to start that study in the book of Hebrews, going through that book, looking forward to it. But we want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. And there's a lot of things to be considered. And I'm sure that dealing with the missionaries over in Kenya like we have the past year and a half, and even all the things we're doing to get ready to go there in February, if the Lord permits, and visit there, a subject that's just come to my mind that I guess I've preached to myself time and time again lately, is contentment. Being content. And I thought about, you know, depending on where you are in life, perspective on contentment is a lot different. You know, somebody that's used to having good things all the time, maybe somebody that's rich and is used to having just a lavish lifestyle, and even the Bible teaches us that those that are rich in this world, they really have a hard time with contentment. Even salvation, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, as the Scripture says. And a lot of that has to do with contentment. A lot of that has to do with even what they put their trust in. And a lot of times, you know, we think even here in America, a lot of times we might think, as far as God's people, that, we're poor. I've had over the years a lot of people even say, well, you come by our house, you can come by the poor house and have a cup of coffee, or you can have a glass of tea or different things. And I've had many people say, you know, the poor house. And I understand maybe compared to the rest of this country, it might seem that we're poor. I know there's a lot of people in this nation that have a lot more than I do. And I well understand that. But at the same time, I have to look, there's a whole lot of people in this world that have a lot less than I do. And, I've been very blessed. And I use that word kind of cautiously when I talk about the word blessed, because I don't always think receiving things in this world is a blessing. I think sometimes it can even be a hindrance to us. Because you look at the rich man, a lot of people say, I tell you what, they're blessed. Look at all that they have, their houses, their cars, their money in the bank, and all this other stuff, they're blessed. Spiritually, are they? Or has all that hindered them from actually being blessed? And it could be the same for us. And I think about even the Apostle Paul back in Philippians chapter 4, how he told the church at Philippi, he said, you know, I've learned that, and he was talking about whatsoever state he was in. He was talking about whether being in prison, whether facing persecution, whether preaching to a small group, a big group, kings, commoners. It didn't matter. He said, I've learned that wherever God wants me to be, I'm content. He said, I've learned therewith to be content. And, you know, a lot of times we can even maybe not be content because maybe we got a small number. I know that with the virus that's going on, sometimes the numbers have been smaller than others, and sometimes it gets discouraging, even the number of visitors you might see in different things. And I wonder sometimes if we're just thankful for what we do have and content, thankful. I think contentment goes hand in hand with thankfulness, appreciativeness. And even in our life, are we content with our job? Are we thankful for it? Or are we content with our marriage? Are we content with our family? Are we content even with the possessions we have, and even with the food that we have? I think even with food, a lot of times we take food for granted. We have so many blessings in our life today that I think even food gets taken for granted. Y'all ever argue over where you're going to eat? Or what you're going to eat? Well, what do you want for lunch? I don't know. Isn't it good that we can argue over what we want for lunch? Or have to think about it, or what we want for supper. And, you know, I'll sometimes fix me something small just to remind me to be thankful of it, and try to appreciate something small. I've taught my kids recently about bologna sandwiches. and, you know, frying up a piece of bologna and slapping it between two pieces of bread. And in all honesty, they loved it. They thought it was a wonderful thing, but, you know, there's a lot of people that would look down upon somebody having a bologna sandwich. Well, I've ate so many over my lifetime, I don't know what to do, but I'm afraid sometimes that if I'm not careful, that I won't be thankful for a bologna sandwich. Yet I should be. And I should be appreciative to what God's blessed me with, whether it's little or much. And contentment goes in the, within that. And you even look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you're even dealing with some things that this world doesn't like to talk about today because it's not politically acceptable. But see, God looks at the spiritual things. He doesn't look at the natural things. And sadly, our churches have become so focused on the natural things that when we see God trying to teach a spiritual lesson, it's radical to us. And He's even going through here, and at the beginning of this chapter, He's talking about servants being thankful to be servants. And let's be honest, in this time, that was slavery. Under the Roman Empire, 60% of all the people were slaves. That's a hard number to imagine. And a lot of people think, well, slavery's a thing of the past. Y'all know that we have more slavery today than we had in 1860? There's more slaves in the world today than there were in 1860, and most of them are women and children. And it doesn't get near enough attention that it deserves. And near enough work trying to end it. There's more people trying to argue over things that we can't change than trying to focus on the things that we could change today. And yet they don't understand. Well, why didn't these people solve these problems back in the 1800s or wherever? I'll tell you why. They were probably arguing over things of their day and time, and probably even arguing over things in the past, kind of like we are. And they were so focused on other things that they weren't handling the problem that was right before them. There's problems right before us today, and nobody seems to care. And there's big problems before us. There's, you know, there's child sex slavery, and there's, you know, women that are in slavery. There's drugs problems. There's the border crisis that even causes so much poverty. And even with the COVID virus, so many people coming in with viruses. I think 40% of the people crossing the border right now have tested positive for the virus. And they're just not really even doing anything about it. Just dropping them off in the next city, busting them to this town or that town. And spreading the virus, you know, in that way. And they're not considering the people that's going through that. They're not considering, you know, the people that are sick. They're not considering the people that's coming through those desert places and all the dangers and the drug cartels that they have to come through. And there's a lot of bad things going on that people are not focused about. But again, I want to get focused on this message and what God has given us. But God was even teaching the servants. He was trying to remind them that this life is not important. How many people get taught that today? That gold and silver and all the stuff we could gain in this life is not really that important. And Jesus tried to teach people that, and He never taught that gold was evil. He never taught that silver was evil. They're inanimate objects, the same as money is not evil. And I've had plenty of people over the years tell me, the Bible says money's evil. And I said, no, it doesn't. It said the love of the money is the root of all evil. There's a big difference between the love of something versus the actual money being evil. Money's nothing but a piece of paper. Money is an inanimate object. It can't be good or evil. It's just there. But what we'll do to get it, where our heart is, makes all the difference in the world. And the Bible doesn't teach it's wrong to have a lot of money. It doesn't teach it's wrong to be poor. Because the Bible is not focused on this temporal earth. It is focused on things that are yet to come. And it is focused on us as God's people while we're in this world. That whether we are saved for 2 weeks, whether we're saved for 2 years, whether we're saved for 20 years or 100 years, God wants our focus to bring glory and honor to Him and point souls to Christ. That's His focus. And there's sadly a lot of people that can't see that, and because of that, they're never content. And you see that in a lot of anger going on, sadly, even amongst people that declare the name of Christ. That they're always angry, they're always upset, they're always disappointed, they're depressed. They're going through so many different things, and the reason is their focus is in the wrong place. And so he teaches them to be content. And, you know, even those that, you know, even if you're a master, that you're to remember that you have a master that's above you. And even in that statement, God's saying, I don't care who somebody is to you, you're still going to treat them like a human being. And you're still going to respect their life, and you're going to treat them as a brother or sister in Christ if they're saved. And if they're not saved, you want to show Christ to them even in the way that you would treat them. And so all that is being taught in the early part of this chapter. And of course, those that would teach that gain is godliness is such a powerful thing. Let's pick up in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil summerings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. We don't have any of that envy or strife or railing or, you know, perverseness. We don't have any of that going on in the world today, do we? It's all over the place, isn't it? It's everywhere you look. My goodness, there's people that even declare that they both name the name of Christ, but because of their greed of things in this world and their desires of things in this world, even political ambitions or power ambitions or financial ambitions, causes division amongst God's people. Because their focus is not on godliness, it's on what works out good for me now. In fact, there's a lot of spiritual conversations you can't even have with people today because their mindset is totally on self. Try to have a conversation with a lot of women about being a godly woman, biblically, and you will lose friends in a heartbeat. You will have people mad at you. You know, preach against tattoos, or preach against worldly living, preach against, you know, trying to lay up treasure on the earth. And again, there's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with being wise with money. I think being good stewards with what God has given us is using wisdom. Those things are taught in the Scripture. I wouldn't preach against that because it would go against the Word of God. But there's people that put their financial gain even above the cause of Christ. Their retirement plan is more important, you know, the mission work being done, or the things of God being done in the world, or even support of their local church or pastor or different things, that they're more focused on becoming a millionaire or doing things in this world. And that shouldn't be the case. Again, if we can do things in the right way, in a godly way, there's nothing wrong with gain in and of itself. But if we're seeking gain above godliness, there is something horribly wrong. And yet when you start to teach on those things, it brings up strife. It brings up envy. I mean, how many people look at somebody that's rich today and say, well, it's not fair that they're rich? We've got class warfare going on in America today that I thought that I would never see. I just thought people would be wiser than that. Hating their neighbor because their neighbor's got more than they do. I don't care that somebody's got more money than me. And the reason I don't is because God's Word teaches me I shouldn't. Well, they got so much more than you. So what? Do I have clothes on my back? I got a roof over my head? I got food on my table? Why should I worry about that? But there's people who are focused on envy, strife, railings, evil summerings. But he said in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He didn't even just say it's gain. He said it is great gain. And again, godliness with contentment goes beyond money too. You ever meet somebody that thinks that, oh, if I'd have married somebody else, my life would have been better? That's a lack of contentment, isn't it? How many people are thankful for the spouse that they have? Thankful for the person that God led into their life? And you might even make the statement, well, I kind of led that thing, God didn't. Well, that might be the case, and that is possible. But once you say, I do, and you make a vow before God, which is the most important person you're making a vow to, you got to make the best of that situation. There's a lot of people who don't believe that. You know, the Bible says that a wife is to love her own husband, and a husband is to love his own wife. And the reason that that's so important is that he's saying, love who you married. Even in the Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, it teaches, you know, the father taught his son, he said, love the wife of thy youth. And even in that statement, he's saying, don't love a new wife. Don't try to find somebody else. He's saying, who you married, love that person. Well, they ain't the same person I married, you know, years ago. Who is? I'm not the same person I was when I was 21 years old or 22 and getting married. Who's the same person they were when they were 22 years old? If you are, you've never grown. I don't expect my wife to be the same woman she was that I married. She was 18 when I married her. I don't expect her to be the same. I hope she's matured. I hope she's grown. I there's some different things there. But as long as we're pressing toward the mark of Christ together, we can be in good shape. But I'll even say this in the Scripture. Does the Bible not teach that even if we have an unbelieving spouse, does it say leave them? It doesn't say leave them. It says that they'd be well to dwell with us, that we're to continue with them. Because again, that marriage vow wasn't just to the person, it was to God. And we need to be content. We need to be content with our life. And I know I've used statements like this before, but there are certain things that you learn as you grow in life. You know, I can't say I was... You know, the dumbest person in school, but I also knew that, you know, I wasn't going to write a new mathematical formula that everybody was going to look at. I knew that wasn't me. I was pretty good at math, but I knew that I wasn't on the level of somebody going to MIT. I knew that I wasn't going to be, you know, a rocket scientist. I knew that wasn't going to be my life. And even on other things, I knew that I didn't have enough athletics about me that I was going to be a professional ball player. That wasn't going to be my life either. But I tell you what, there's a lot of opportunities in life. And I tell you, whatever opportunity that God puts in front of us, to be thankful for it, to be content. Nothing wrong with improving ourselves. There's nothing wrong with people getting an education. There's nothing wrong with, you know, people maybe finding a better job than what they've got, but be appreciative for what they do have. I'll tell you, whatever opportunities have been laid before me in life, I sure have been thankful for. Whether it was carpentry work, whether it was mowing yards, whether it was cutting steel, whether it was delivering pizza in college or whatever it's been. You know how much of a blessing it is to be able to pay your own bills. You know, sometimes even paying our bills, our monthly bills, if we're not careful, we just kind of take that for granted. We write a check or it's automatically taken out of our account and we just take it for granted. There's a lot of people that wish they could pay an electric bill. Wish they could have the lights on, the air conditioned, the heat in the wintertime. A lot of times we pay those bills and we take it for granted. You know, also, I love learning from people who have been through some hard times. I've told my children some of the things that I've ate over the years, going to different people's houses and going and visiting different places, and I don't know what all I've eaten. There's probably things I don't want to know that I've eaten. But I know I've eaten Nutri-Rat. I know I've eaten squirrel. I actually like squirrel. I know I've eaten rattlesnake. And I don't know, there's probably some other things that I just don't know about. But you know, it's nice to sit down and say, you know what, we got food to eat. We got food to eat. That's a nice thing. There's a lot of places that eat the same thing every single day. If they get a bowl of rice, oh, what a thrill that is. They've never even tasted one spoonful of ice cream. Never had a candy bar. Never had a piece of pie, piece of cake. Could you imagine what it would mean to them to walk into a place and see steak, hamburger, chicken? There's so many things that we can take for granted. And you know what? While we're enjoying all those things that God has given us, it's easy to grumble, complain, murmur. But it's good to be content. I got upset years ago when I went to college. There was a young lady, and I don't blame her. I know she didn't have a lot of experience in life, and I don't know her parents or upbringing. I don't want to make any kind of false accusation. But she made a statement one time about people growing up in single-wide trailers. I spent a lot of my childhood in a single-wide trailer. In all honesty, some of the best years of my life was in a single-wide trailer. And I wouldn't trade none of that for anything. And I've lived in apartments, and I've lived on military bases and different things, and just a lot of different experiences there. And we were always taught that really a home is what the family makes of it. And my mom always made a statement even about cleanliness. She said, you know, it doesn't take much to put some water on a rag and wipe something down. She was even saying, even if you can't afford some Pledge or even if you can't afford some Windex, you can still take care of whatever you got. It might not be bright and shiny. It might not be where everybody thinks a lot of it, but you can take care of what you got. And I guess through all of that, I was being taught to be thankful for what you have. And I just feel like that's always a blessing. It's a blessing to be thankful for little. You ever find people that the more they get, the less they're content? Oh man, we got this nice house now, but you know what? We need a little bit bigger house. We got this car that gets us from point A to point B. The air works and you know, it cranks up every time you turn the key and everything's good on it. But I tell you what, that one over there that's a little shinier, has more bells and whistles, costs twice as much. We need that one. And again, nothing wrong with having nice things. I'm not trying to preach against having nice things. But again, it's where our heart is, where our desire is. You know, sometimes people... And I've kind of laughed over the years, and I've actually heard it more with women than I have with men. I don't know if that's really the thing, and I'm not picking on women with it. But you ever hear somebody make the statement, I have nothing to wear. And they got a walk-in closet. And I know I'm speaking to some here this evening that you probably were like me. I got hand-me-downs growing up. And they were good. They were clean. They were nice. My Sunday clothes, even though they might have been my brother's before me and my cousin's before that and then mine, they were so well taken care of. Me going to church wearing the hand-me-downs, you probably couldn't tell it from, you know, somebody that had something brand new at the store. They were well taken care of. Mama ironed them, kept them up. they looked good. We had good clothes to go to church in. And we had good clothes to go to school in. I never went without good clothes. But that doesn't, but they were hand-me-downs a lot of time. And I never remember looking in my dresser drawer and not seeing clothes there growing up. And I'm even talking down to underwear and socks. I don't remember doing without. I don't remember that at all. I'm sure there's some that have done with less. But we always had clothes to wear. And you know, a lot of times you can go out and just fill your closet up with clothes, as some people do today, and they'll still go, well, I need something else. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to get a new outfit or get new shoes or anything like that, but to be thankful for what we have, to be appreciative of what we have. If we're not careful, we can look at a closet full of clothes and complain about what we don't have instead of being thankful about what God's given us. And God said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And with that statement, He wasn't saying be lazy. He wasn't saying it's wrong to get anything new or to have anything nice. That is not what He's saying. It's really more of a lesson of thankfulness, of appreciation, and not getting caught up and keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak, of trying to get the next big thing. There's so many that think, I got to have the brand new cell phone. I've got to have, you know, these designer clothes. I've got to have this name brand automobile, and it's got to be new, and it's got to be nice. And there are people drowning in debt today because they think they have to have the next big thing. And while they're doing that, the work of God is neglected. I've even made the statement that, you know, when I was young in life, and I'll give this example, I wanted a Mustang as a teenager more than anything else. And nothing wrong with having a Mustang. But you know what I did? I went out and got a job, and as soon as I saw I was making enough money during the month that I could pay for the car, just make the payments, I bought it because I could. You know what that cost me? I had no money for anything else. Now, is that a good use of God's, being a good steward of what God's given me? No, that's being greedy. I wanted something, I went out and got it, and I didn't count the cost. If there was a missionary that came to my home church at that time, and I wanted to give them $20, $100, I didn't have it to give because I had to make my car note. I had to pay my insurance. I had to pay the gas. I didn't have any money. Is that how God wants us to live, from paycheck to paycheck with nothing to show for it? We're just getting more stuff. As soon as we can make a payment on something, we grab it. Again, owning the car was not the problem. The problem was I couldn't afford that car. Not and live the life that God wanted me to live. I made a selfish decision for me. And I did not consider, man, I'm going to get married soon. I need to save up for a house. I need to buy a ring. I need to be able to, you know, put food on the table for a family before too long. Those thoughts weren't in my head. Because I'm going to get what I want. It wasn't the thought that, hey, my pastor's working real hard and he's preaching the truth and he's got to go visit these people at the hospital and he's got to leave his family and he's got to go help these people with the gospel and he's got to be prepared to share the gospel and he needs some support and he needs to be able to pay his medical bills and things of this nature. There was no thought for that. There was no thought for giving. There was no thought of helping somebody in need in my area. And that's how a lot of the world works today. I just want to get something for me. But God says, don't you understand? Godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And he goes on to talk about the rich falling into temptation. And, you know, a snare and the foolish and hurtful lust that drown men in destruction and perdition. And the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he teaches us to flee these things. He said, having food and raiment, having the basics in life, be thankful for it. I was talking to my pastor, you know, he's going with me over to Kenya, Lord willing, in February when we make that trip. And I told him, I said, no doubt we're going to receive more of a blessing by going on this trip than the others who we'll be visiting with. Because I can probably learn a lot more about contentment from them than I ever could here in America. They probably know more about that subject than I know about it. They probably have one set of clothes, some of them do, that's the only outfit they've got to wear to church. And they're probably more thankful for that one outfit than I am for everything I've got in my closet. They know a lot more about contentment than I do. They've probably said over a meal of something that I would look at and go, I don't know if I'd eat that. And they've probably been more thankful for it than I have for a steak dinner. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in preaching that, some people will say, well, we got to be poor so we can be thankful. No, you don't. That's not what the Bible's teaching. He's saying, don't go chasing after possessions and things so much, thinking the grass is greener on the other side, so to speak. Don't go out searching for those things, thinking that's going to bring you real joy. Real joy is in serving God. Real joy is a husband and a wife that loves each other. It's a family that takes care of one another and takes care of the needs, the necessities. It's somebody who looks out even upon the needs of others and says, how can I help them? How can I be a blessing to these people that are lost, to point them to Christ? How can I love my neighbor as myself? As the Bible teaches us, even esteem others more highly than ourselves. To learn these doctrines, to learn these teachings is more valuable than gold or silver. And even in marriage, if you go back and study in Proverbs 31, the Bible's really teaching that that woman that worked and labored and loved her family like she did and provided so much, that she was more valuable than any, I guess you could say, beauty queen, because he talks about beauty being vain and all this. You ever notice that there's some men that they go for the looks of a woman? They go out and they think, well, I got to get this woman that looks so beautiful and looks this way, or they got to have money if I get these things or those things. But what that man understood is he had a wife that loved him, that loved his family, and he found out that her price was far above rubies. I guarantee you, in that man's eyes, there was no woman more beautiful than his wife, because he understood her value. When we understand the value of our children, and I've even met people that have children with Down syndrome or other problems, and, you know, to them they talk about how valuable they are to their life, the lessons they've taught them in life. Love does a number of things when we're really thankful for something. Even when we go through problems in life, even when we face disabilities and hardships and whatever we're dealing with, to look at that situation and say, well, God put this in my life for a reason, and I'm thankful for it. How many people go to work and wish that they had a different job instead of look and say, God placed me here, and what good can I accomplish here? If He moves me somewhere else, if He has something else for me to do, when that time comes, I'm ready for it. And I'll prepare and be ready for whatever God wants. But He's got me here right now. What does God want me to do? I often think about this. I look at Joseph as a prime example in Scripture. I've learned so much off of studying Joseph over the years. He's one of my favorite people to study in all the Bible. Because you know what? He was content to be Jacob's son, wasn't he? He was. He was content to be Potiphar's slave, wasn't he? And he did the best he could for Potiphar, didn't he? Potiphar noticed it. God blessed everything that he touched. He put him over his house. But I tell you what, he was thankful to be in that place. And he was diligent. He didn't want to misuse it. Even when an opportunity came up where he could sin, he said, I'm not doing that against God. Well, it put him in prison. Let me ask you this. Was he content in prison? Didn't say he was happy there. I didn't say he was just jumping up for joy. Oh, I'm in prison. I'm so glad to be here. But he had faith that God was going to work things out. And it was years that he was in these different places as far as being a slave and then being in prison before he ever came before Pharaoh. A lot of people say, well, I'd love to be second to the king. I'd love to have that position. Sometimes you have to go through slavery and even prison before you get to a place where God lifts up the humble. But wherever he was at, he served God. He showed a thankfulness to God in every place that he was at. And even when he had an opportunity to get revenge, he was content to serve God and forgive his brothers. And he saw that all the things that they had done evil to him, God meant it for good. And he was content with it. Or thankful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I tell you, please pray for me. It's something that I always have to work on in my life. I find myself sometimes just not being thankful. Sometimes not being thankful for my family, not being thankful for the life and the things that I have in my life. But God's been far better to me than I deserve. And it should be that I go home, and even when the sink's not working right or the toilet's continually running, or things are just not going well, and you got to fix this or you got to fix that. I tell you what, I still got far better than I deserve. And it's good to stop and just be thankful for what God has given us and be appreciative of the life that He's given us. And I'll even say this, even the opportunity to hear the gospel. I tell you what, I didn't have any real famous pastors growing up. If I was to call out the name of all of my pastors, there's probably most of this world wouldn't know who they are. They wouldn't know their names, but how valuable were they to me growing up? How valuable was the church members that I grew up with that prayed for me and shared the gospel with me, encouraged me in singing and praising God and living for Him? I don't know how you put a value on all that. But to be thankful for it. People say, oh, you go to a small church, or you pastor a small church, or you're in a small group. I tell you what, I got far more than I deserve. And the blessings of the truth of God's Word means everything. It's just good to stop, no matter what we have in life or don't have, and say, you know what, there's food on the table. There's clothes on my back. There's a roof over my head. And I can be thankful. I can be appreciative. And it'll make all the difference in our life. It'll make us look at our spouse different. It'll make us look at our family different. It'll make us look at going to church different. It'll make us look at everything different, even our jobs. It'll help us to do everything with more joy when we learn godliness with contentment is great gain. I pray that we would. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while we have verse of a song.